Yeah, again, they're going to be at the back after the service, and we would love for you to just talk with them a little bit more, pray with them, encourage them, sign up for their newsletter. It's pretty cool. It's telling some great stories, and that would be awesome. Ushers, you can come forward, pass around the offering baskets. We're going to get into the Word. You can take a Bible if you want and turn to Exodus chapter 34 or Romans chapter 11 or both. We'll get there in a minute. I just prayed, and at the end of that prayer, I said this word. I said this word, amen. And if you're new to church at all, you might wonder what that word means. The literal of it is, let it be so, but like language has, it's not just the words that matter, it's the intention behind the words. And when we pray to God, and we pray to God with whatever requests we have for our lives, we do so closing that prayer with a trust and a confidence that God has heard us, and that God will work. Now, oftentimes we pray with a certain agenda because we don't often know what God is doing. We're just asking Him for help. We're asking for direction. We're asking for blessing. We're asking for His activity in our lives. We're asking Him to, I'm leaving this activity. And when we say that word, amen, we do so by faith, just saying, I'm leaving this with you, God. I'm trusting you with this. And that's a very difficult thing to do. Over the next few weeks, we're going to ask some difficult questions. We've entitled the series, No Easy Answers. And the questions we're going to ask may not have easy answers. And today's question might be in a good example of that, that you might not leave knowing the answer to the question. Today's question is, can God be trusted? Can God be trusted that when I do pray and I say that word, amen, that He has heard me and that He will act? That's a great question. And a couple things I'd like to do with that question today is, first of all, I'd like to explore how it's a human question. It's a human question that every human should ask. It's answered by God, though, that God does demonstrate His trustworthiness in a profound way. And we're going to look at some scriptures and some stories where that happened. Then I'm going to talk about how, if God is trustworthy, what that means, some of the implications of that. And then finally, talk about what it would mean to really kind of live out that trustworthiness, what that looks like in our lives in particular, and maybe even in specific, that if God is trustworthy and invites us to experience that trustworthiness, that we test that trustworthiness by faith. That's kind of where we're going to go today. That's a great question, though. It's a human question. It's a human question that as I mentioned, every human image of God should ask is, can God be trusted? It's a human question because we were created in the image of God. That phrase that we read about in the book of Genesis describes really who we are, that God created us with intention, that God created us with a design, that God created us with spiritual appetites to have spiritual experiences with Him, that we want to connect with something bigger, something greater in our lives. We were created in His image. That is, that we were created to know Him and be known by Him, and that's a hunger and a desire for really everybody on earth. Sometimes it gets lost, it gets forgotten, it gets quashed, it gets let down, but it is something that I hope every human being will open themselves up to, at least those of us in this room, that's a human question. We've been created in God's image to relate to Him, but we've been created in God's image. And that's a really profound thing to also think about, is that we're not God, right? If we're going to ask this question, we got to be actually honest about ourselves that, okay, I'm believing that God exists. I'm believing that God is God and that He is somewhat bigger than I am. And that means that He gets to be God and I don't. Okay? I hate to tell you that, but we all know it's true, right? And so to test God's intentions, to test God's trustworthiness, we have to recognize that His ways might be up the rim of our ways. Paul writes about that in Romans chapter 11. He says this, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgment, how inscrutable His ways." If you're looking at that, I don't know what your translation has, but mine has exclamation points after each of those sentences. How deep, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, exclamation point. How unsearchable are His justice, are His judgments. How inscrutable His ways, exclamation point. I don't get excited about that like Paul does, right? That's frustrating to me. that God's ways are unsearchable and his judgments inscrutable. There's a depth to God that we will never, ever get to because God is eternal. And so some of his ways will be unsearchable and his intentions inscrutable, which means that we're going to have a hard time criticizing God, you know, criticizing God for what we deem his intentions might be. I'd like to talk about how we need to be emotionally honest before God, and that one of the honest emotions that we can express before God that he welcomes us to as our Father is to be angry with him, right? It's okay to be angry with God. It's okay to go into God's presence and just say, I'm so upset, I'm so angry, I'm so disappointed, I'm so whatever. And to just pour out your tips, what do? We get here before God, but not to leave when that's happened. See, in our human relationships, what do? We get into a fight, we get angry, we express ourselves, we vent, and then we walk away. Right? God says, no, you can come, you can bring your anger, but you got to sit here for a minute once you're done venting. And it's then that we either get a truth that is based on revelation from the Bible or just simply logic. That if we have the belief that we can be angry with God for something in our life that we would say he should be able to stop or take away, we also need to agree logically that he might have a good reason for it in the first place. That if we believe God can stop something bad from happening, we also need to believe that he might have a good reason for it. God's intention for our lives, that is the vision for our lives, sometimes differs from our own. Elizabeth Elliot said, she said this, God will not bring something into your life that will not make you more like Jesus. God will not bring something into your life that won't make you more like Jesus. Jesus, who shows us in human form what it means to live out the Imago Dei, creating the image of God. That's God's movement in us spiritually. That he's building our faith towards that end. Sometimes our end is just we want an easy life. So if we're going to ask the heaven, and we should be also need to just recognize for a moment that we might not get the answers or the reasons that we want this side of heaven. And we should be okay with that. Because as we're going to see, God is a benevolent God. Okay? God's not playing games with our lives. God is doing something for his glory and the expansion of his kingdom through our lives. And in order to do that, we need to kind of just open ourselves up and surrender to whatever that plan might be. In the book of Job, Job 11, verse 7, one of Job's friends, after Job experienced, you know, the devastating loss of everything, his wealth, his health, everything gone, his friend said, can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? We look at Job and we see his story and we're like, oh man, what a crazy story. I thought about Job's kids this week and remembered something a friend of mine said. He said, man, think about Job's kids for a second. Their whole existence was to be pawns in a game of a staring contest between God and Satan, right? They don't get to be the hero of the story. They just die right at the beginning because God had something bigger in mind. It's a human question. We need to recognize our draw to the question. We need to also just take a moment and just qualify it, though, and just say sometimes God's ways and his reasons might be beyond our comprehension. Another reason it's a human question is because we've all experienced Pierre, he talked about that have been a letdown. Jordan got up here, he talked about life groups, right? We want to get everybody connected as possible. 65% of our adults being connected into some sort of group is great. I don't know where the other 35% are. Because we all need to be in relationships. And a lot of people will come to a church and will say, I just need to make some friends. I can't wait to find some friends. And they do find some friends and they've got some great things in common and the relationship is good. It's kind of, you know, almost a sense of infatuation, right? Until that letdown happens. Oh, it's kind of a process, actually. It's kind of a good description of all of our human relationships, that there's this moment of infatuation or moments of infatuation that are met with letdown because you can't live infatuated forever. But if you embrace the letdown and actually push through it, what you get is covenant. And covenant is a commitment that you have to another person's blessing, to blessing their lives, to speaking into their lives with love and with grace without demanding reciprocation. Two people doing that in a marriage, it actually works, okay? But if you're looking for the infatuation you had on your wedding day, it peaks early at weddings, right? Everybody's pretty on the wedding day. 2 weeks later, boom, let down. You got to press through it in order to have covenant. Now, we know that's true of our church relationships. We know that's true of our marriages. We know that's true in our family relationships. And because we've experienced that letdown, obviously our conscience from betrayal to just unmet expectations, in all of our relationships, we subconsciously or consciously apply that to God. Okay? That God will let me down. You know, that day I first believed, right? The day I first became aware of God's love for me was so profound. I became infatuated with him. It was just like he was right next to me. He was right near to me. But as the days progressed, that changed. And there was that letdown. It's one of the important reasons why we've got to press through unmet expectations in our human relationships so that we don't apply it to our relationship with God. Because at the end of it all, what we will hear from God is this wonderful covenant. This covenant that says, I chose you, I saved you, I'm working with you, I've got a purpose for you, I will bless you if you let me. If you let me define what that blessing is going to be, you will see it. You will experience it. You will have a faith that can guide and direct in such a way that makes God's presence known. You see, that's how God in Scripture demonstrates his trustworthiness. God demonstrates his trustworthiness in covenant. The Bible's full of stories of broken people, messed up people, imperfect people that God continued to pursue even though they were imperfect. He continued Adam after Adam, even though he knew they couldn't uphold their end of the covenant. He said that to Adam. Adam, after Adam had sinned, after he and Eve were caved to temptation on deception, God came to them and said, yeah, the serpent deceived you. I will crush his head. And we know that that's true because Jesus on the cross defeated all the rulers and authorities that are against us and opposed to us. He disarmed them by triumphing over them publicly. Right? That historical event is where we place our hope that the covenant promise given to Adam is true. Defeated sin and Satan and death in the cross and by the resurrection. He gave a promise to Abraham. Abram at the time was his name. Abram, who was an old man who was wondering why he had been placed on the earth, God came and said, I'm going to make you a large nation and I'm going to bless the whole world through you. And Abram looked at God and said, how can that be? I haven't got any kids and I'm an old, dried up man. That's not going to happen. God said, trust me. And what happened? He did. And the nation of Israel was established. And through that nation came Jesus, through whom the whole world has been blessed with the gospel hope of salvation. God renewed that covenant and made a new covenant with Moses. Moses, who God had asked to lead his people out of slavery. You see, centuries after Abraham, the nation had grown by the strong. They found themselves in Egypt, and the Egyptian leaders were threatened by the strength of the Israelites, and so they enslaved them. And for generations, they just lived a subsistence under whips, under torture, under poverty, by the hand of Pharaoh. They stopped crying out to God. God, in their minds, had stopped hearing their groans, and so their groans were just directed inward or towards one another. God, though, heard those groans, the book says, and he remembered his covenant to Abraham, and he called Moses. He said, Moses, I want you to go get those people, and through my power, see them set free. And so, if you know the story, if you've seen the movie, God does just that. breaks the will of Pharaoh through plagues. And Pharaoh eventually says, Moses, take these people and go. And they go and flee him. And they even are delivered through the Red Sea, that as Pharaoh changed his mind and chased them down, God brought them through by a miracle, this Red Sea, into new life, into the wilderness. And the wilderness is that place before the promised land where we live under the presence and the promise and the power of God. But it's a hard place. It's a hard place to have a faith in. It was in the wilderness that Moses went up onto Mount Sinai and talked to God and pled with God to be good and kind with them and pled with God to show him, Moses said, I want to see your glory. He's tapping into that deep part of his Imago Dei. He wants to know before God. We read about that in Exodus chapter 34, that the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping love, steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So what does Moses do? He says, God, I want to see you. I want to engage you. I want to be known by you. I want to tap into something spiritual. And God, who had demonstrated his power in works, now shows him himself, but brings words with it. See, God communicates by words his trustworthiness, not just by his actions, by his words. Verse 10, he says, behold, I am making a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such have not been created in the earth or in any nation. And all the people among you shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing I will do with you. He renews his covenant. He's saying, I'm going to show up and I'm going to defeat all of your enemies. And when we look at that, verse 10, we see that fulfilled in the cross. And if you want to take your pen and just by that, let's put a little cross next to it as a reminder that all of God's work to defeat our enemies happened at the cross. Why? Because of who he is. You see, he makes this covenant that he gives Moses before the covenant is revelation about who he is. Do you see that in verse 6 and 7? That he's compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, is faithful, forgives, and that he is just. See, we can trust God's covenant because of what he says about himself. And that's the fight. That's the battle. Not to have the eyes to see the miraculous, but have the heart that trusts God and who he is. That he is compassionate and empathetic. That he is gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. An unchangeable, steady love that has no infatuation and has a ton of commitment. That will not let down because it is an eternal love. He demonstrates his trustworthiness in words. I don't know if you remember grade 8. But in grade 8, when I was in grade 8, in our social studies class, we studied mythology. Greek and Roman mythology. And Greek and Roman mythology was these stories of these gods that really just played games with human beings. Right? They just played games with people's lives. And humans were always questioning the intentions of the gods because their intentions were not good. No god in Greek or Roman mythology that I was taught in grade 8 ever said, I'm compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. I need the words of God. Love, I forgive and I am just. They're just playing games. See, we need the words of God. We need the words of God about who he is in order to trust God. Or we will always judge his works or the intention behind his works. Are you with me? So the work or the absence of the work may change. God does not. God communicates his commitment, his trustworthiness in words. God demonstrates his trustworthiness by not abandoning the covenant when it is refused or forgotten. Here's the thing. We've all been programmed by that let down, right? We've all been programmed by that, man, people are going to let me down. Love is going to fade, all of that stuff, right? But if we're honest and we could say, you know, God's let me down, how much more have we let down God? I mean, the Bible is full of that. It's just a book of the Israelites just forgetting or refusing God. He gets some heavy language in the book of Ezekiel. He calls them, God does, his people whores. It's not very loving language, right? But he's absolutely right in that they could never follow through in fulfilling the covenant. But God's covenant doesn't change on the basis of our fulfillment of it. I said that last week down at Summit. God doesn't want something from us. He wants something for us. See, if it's up to us to fulfill our end of the covenant, it's not going to work. Wives to one another. It's the same in human relationships. You know, in our marriages, you can have two young couples pledging their lives to one another, sickness and health, death to us part, all that stuff, right? Right? Until they don't get out of it what they're looking for. I'm out. And that's what counselors will tell people these days. Oh, you're not getting your needs met? Pop out of this. Sign off on this. That's not how God rolls. Aren't you glad? It's his providence. You see what scripture tells us is that as the objects of his covenant, we're chosen before the foundation of the world. And we're given promises that extend into all of eternity. And that blessing that he promises us might come in forms we never really understand. God demonstrates his trustworthiness even when it's not refused or forgotten, because he can't not. That if he says he chose us before the foundation of the world to love us eternally, to save us eternally, he can't stop. Right? He can't stop doing that. Even though we fail at it, God never does. He assumes all the risk and responsibility. That God's the one who did it all. The risk we see on the cross. Jesus' life given for us so that we could have a covenant promise by his blood, which is the forgiveness of sins and the presence of his Holy Spirit through his resurrection, that is the seal of the covenant that we take into eternity. That's it. He did it all. He assumed all the risk and all the responsibility. Now, here's where we've got to kind of bring it home, though, and some of the implications, right? Like, we've got to say, this is a big deal. That if God is trustworthy, then it can't just be in compartments of my life, right? Like, we can't just say, this is good for me. God can be trustworthy in my death. So on that day when I'm laying in my deathbed, because that's all how we see ourselves going, right? After living a nice life, you know, one day when it's just time for our time to go, that we'll have this moment surrounded by our family and friends with this aura and this smile on our face, and we'll pass from this life into the next life. I banged on that door this summer, that kind of transition, right, from this life to the next life. It's not very peaceful. It's incredibly terrifying. A lot of people ask me, they'll say, what was God trying to teach you? All right? Because in order to figure out why I'm going through a hard thing, there must be a lesson to be learned. And I was like, I don't know if there was a lesson. I think he was just saying, trust me. Can you trust me? And the battle to trust him with that passage into death. He's like, if you trust me there, can you trust me with everything else? David Platt quotes on the screen behind you, says this: if you can trust God to save you in eternity, you can trust him to lead you for a lifetime. A couple up here just told you that story. See, we can't compartmentalize this. If God is trustworthy, if we've tested that, if we've explored that, both with our intellect and with our emotions, and we conclude that he is, it changes how we live. It has to. It has to. That the eternal life is not something that is to come, that if once we've placed our faith in Jesus and have that eternal life, it is now. And if you can trust God to save you for an eternity, you can trust him to lead you for a lifetime. That's a hard thing. It's not an easy thing at all. It's a very, very difficult thing. I come across a lot of Christians who I think need to engage actually people, not just Christians, engage the Red Sea story, right? I dusted off my imagination this week and kind of thought about it again and thought about what a terrifying experience that would have been. Here we have this army down your line, Pharaoh's army, who you've lived your whole life, and your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, and all the way down your line has lived in terrified lives because of them. And here you've got God, and God is right there. He's a cloud by day, and he's a fire by night. You can see him. And God is leading you away, and it's been good up until this point, until you see the chariots coming. And God says, trust me, shut up and look. And that's actually almost a literal translation of what God says. Shut up and watch. And God parts the Red Seas. And I got to myself thinking, how hard must it have been to walk through that? Right? To actually say, this is crazy, man. Water, see the fish. You're like in an aquarium, but there's no glass. Right? And to walk forward, but you had no choice because going back was not an option. And I wonder if there were some people who just sat on the side and just said, I can't do that. Just sat on the banks of the Red Sea and said, I can't do that. Here is God leading them, has fulfilled his promises, has delivered them from slavery, has delivered them from the slavery of their sin, the slavery of evil and deceit, the slavery even of death, that they actually had hope for the first times in their lives, that they wouldn't die in a foreign land under a foreign ruler, but they couldn't walk forward. I wondered if there were many who actually had a hard time doing that, stepping out in faith to go. I wonder that because I know that's true in my own life. Cry, woe is me. But sometimes it's just easier to sit on the banks in the fetal position and just cry, woe is me. Especially when you've lived your whole life as a victim or an addict. And you don't know what's on the other side of that Red Sea. And so it's really just, I'm just going to lay down and die. This thing was going to kill me anyways. And in the spiritual sense, that's kind of what we do. Because it takes a lot of faith to step forward on the basis of God's trustworthiness. It's one thing to trust him for eternity. Okay? All of us think it's going to be a little while until we die. Okay, so we'll worry about it then. But God's saying, if you can trust me for eternity, you can trust me with your life. And there needs to be step forward in faith, his leadership. It's giving God permission. It's giving God permission to define our life. Pastor I follow said this week. On Twitter, he said, when your life hasn't turned out the way you expected and you give that over to God, it's then that you become a disciple. It's then that you walk forward. When your life hasn't turned out the way you expected, you give that over to God, it's then that you become his disciple. It's then that you start walking and following him. It's faith. Faith is three things. Faith is knowledge. It's belief about that God is who he says he is. Okay? That God is who he says he is. Here's the truth. Here's the truth is that God's mysterious to us. We can see evidence of his work, but it's really hard to have, you know, a tangible physical interaction with him, right? Where our senses are engaged, where you actually hear his voice audibly, where you touch him physically. It takes faith to believe that God is present, and that God is good. It takes faith to believe that God is compassionate. It takes faith to believe that God is slow to anger. But those of us who feel guilty all the time need to remember that God is slow to anger. Those of us who just think God has to forgive us all the time need to remember that God gets angry. But he's slow to anger. That he's compassionate, that he forgives, that he is just. It takes belief. It also takes, though, a desire to be affected by that. That is, to love and be loved by God. It takes a lot of faith, but faith in demonstration is saying, I will love God and I will let God love me. Faith is obedience. Faith is doing the right things. is living why in the hard things. Faith is doing the right things, that is, living wisely, rejecting sin, not because God hates it so much, well, because God hates it, but also because God hates what it does to us, right? And so when he says, don't sleep with your girlfriend, when he says, don't get drunk, when he says, don't gossip, when he says whatever he says, he's saying that to protect you. You got to trust that. Faith is doing the right things, but faith is also doing the hard things. It's getting up and choosing to live a new life even when your old life keeps telling you that you're never going to change. It's getting up and walking through that Red Sea. That's Craig and Lib's story. They just somehow found the courage to get up and walk, trusting God. That's what faith is. Can God be trusted? I'll leave that for you to test. God, in his mercy and in his grace, invites us to test it. But if we test it, we've got to be honest if he does prove himself to be worthy. And if you are going to test God's trustworthiness, you need to understand the implications. But to walk by faith, is to be blessed by God. Next week we're going to ask the question, what's wrong with me? It's like a catch-all question. We're going to deal with it. Can't I hear God? And why won't God bless me? And why is my life so hard? We're going to deal with that next week. But this week, we need to set up that week because we need to see that there is the possibility that God can be trusted if we honestly pursue that. And that's the invitation I give to you this week, is to just ask God to demonstrate his trustworthiness in your life and to obey accordingly. Let's pray.